As we stated last week, we finished up man's fall versus man's redemption. So we looked at how Satan calls man to fall, or how he works on man, and how man has to have the freedom of choice and he allows himself to fall, versus how God brings redemption to us all. And when we finished up, if you'll remember our last thoughts or our last comments on that, we finished up mentioning this obedience that man had to have on his part in fulfilling what he has to do. Kind of leads us into this week's study, or this section that we're going to start on, justification by works versus justification by grace. We passed out the studies on those a couple weeks ago, so I hope you've had time to look into that, because it's a very important subject, but we need to keep our minds focused on what the subject is. It's justification by works versus justification by grace. It's our works versus God's grace when it comes to our obedience and our relationship with God. This study, I hope, if I keep it on track and it goes according to what I have planned, it should lead us in to our next study. So when you see us staying a little light or a little off of the subject of faith versus faith with works, understand that's the next study. That's not this study. This study, we're simply looking at our works and how we live versus our salvation through God's grace. It's very important because it's a very debated subject. Works versus grace is. A lot of people you talk to, and we all have friends that we have or sometimes have their own opinions, or they're based on their feelings that they have that lead them outside of what God's Word said. They have a lot of inherited stances and beliefs when it comes to salvation. You see a lot of erroneous or just flat-out false teaching that you see in the world today. And it all comes from this lack of having solid knowledge of what God says about works versus grace. We can't afford to take it lightly. Our destiny is determined by it. We need to go to the right place, as we've talked about before. We've got to go to God's Word to find it. We can't go by our feelings. We can't go by our inherited things that we've received from others. We can't go by what the preacher tells us. We've got to go to God's Word and find it, find the facts and the reality from there. The New Testament talks about two ways by which a man feels he can be justified. It talks about works of merit on his own part, and it contrasts it to the merit or the works of another, and how grace comes into that on those two different concepts. The word merit, that's important for our study today, because our works versus grace depends on this merit. I looked merit up and the way that I used it to see if it was correct. And I found the definition, merit means to deserve or to be worthy of. I don't know if some of you all may in your studies ran across the word and found some different or some better definitions. But the basic concept of merit is something that's deserved or you've made yourself worthy of. Very important as we look at this, because we're looking at the next subject next week that's completely different subject. First topic that we had was justification by our own works of merit. I laid these out as I found them and put them together. I hope they're in an order that lends itself to understanding this. Says requires a person to live a perfect life. When you think about that in a study, and that's what this is, it's a Bible class and it's a study, and I hope you all bring your thoughts and whatnot with you so we can compare these, but there's a tendency on man's part to not like to admit wrong, to not like to admit mistakes. It's man's image falls in his own eyes when he is wrong about something or he's found to be wrong. Look at Luke 18:10-14, because we can learn a lot from this. Luke 18:10-14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, staying afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and to he who humbles himself, he will be exalted. When you look at this story, and you sometimes we read through it and we get the basic idea of it, and I read over it sometime and miss some stuff. But if you slow down and look into it quite deeply, you see that this took place in the temple. The temple was a place of holiness. It was to be a place of perfection, God's presence. And you think of that, and it was a very holy, separated place that man has to come into. But when you think about what else took place there, all the sacrifices, all the things that were around and put in place there, you see that man brings sinfulness. There had to be things there to address man's sin. So with man comes the sinfulness that he possesses, so those things are found there as well. That comment that he made, the Pharisee, I thank God I'm not like other men. That's implying or making the point that I'm different. I'm not like other men. And he brings out how they are unrighteous. I'm not like these unrighteous men. He took a very different attitude toward his sin, because we know all do sin. He took an attitude of being better than that, the tax collector, better than those that were around him. He almost lifted himself when he makes this comment, I'm not like these unrighteous people, that I am righteous. I'm not like them. They're unrighteous. A totally different attitude. And he began to kind of lift himself up that he was good and look down at the others. He finished up by making the question or answering the question, which one went home justified before God? And we see there that he makes it clear that this tax collector did. This one who acknowledged or admitted wrong, admitted his sin, completely different attitude than what the Pharisee had, didn't he? He humbled himself. We have a tendency also, as we looked at in Genesis 3 last week, if you'll remember, with Adam and Eve. Man has a tendency to want to place blame on someone other than himself. We see that becoming more and more prevalent. Man looks for reason to justify his actions. He looks for a place to place the blame for his mistakes. That comes from a self-righteous attitude. And we saw that attitude in Eve. We saw it in Adam. When Eve blamed the serpent, Adam blamed Eve. We see that same work that goes in there. It's one of the characteristics of man that Satan exploits. It's almost like an acknowledgement of sin or admitting wrong takes away from someone's image of themselves or their perfection that they feel are. You see pride. You see these things getting in the way of this humble attitude that God wants of us. Look at King Saul. We remember how he fell, his mistakes that he made, and he's such a good example that we often look at him for those things. He had a problem with admitting his mistakes, didn't he? He was given specific instructions, wasn't he, to utterly destroy the Amalekites, wipe out everything, leave nothing. But we see that he didn't do that. And when he was confronted with his sin, with his wrongdoing, we see that he kind of diverted the blame too, didn't he? He blamed the people for wanting something different. We know from our study last week that teed up a decision, didn't it? Should have realized in his mind, I've got to make a decision here. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to go with God's Word, or am I going to go with what the people want? We see what he did. He didn't humble himself. He didn't admit his wrong. He didn't acknowledge anything. Completely contrasted to the attitude that we see in David. David was another good example of someone who was great, who sinned, who did wrong. And when he was confronted with those matters, we see a complete different reaction from him, didn't we? We see an humble attitude, an acknowledgement of wrong, completely different to what we saw in Saul. I think one thing that drives these things, and everybody can make their own conclusions on it, but this attitude that man has, this wrong that makes him smaller in his own eyes, this attitude that I need to be right, can often be very, very dangerous to us. We've got to be careful. That's why we continuously remind ourselves on this to go to God's Word for our instruction. Go to God's Word for our advice, and not go to God's Word to find justification for something that we want. You'll take a complete different look at it if you do that. Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. See contrast there, don't we? Who are just before God? I think we asked that question on our handout, didn't we? According to our scripture here, it clearly states that the hearers are not the ones that are just, but the ones that do. The ones that lend themselves to obedience, where we left our last study off. That's who will be justified before God, the doers. James 2:10, hope you had time to look at that. He pointed out there that this finishes up in that scripture by saying, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offended in one point, he's guilty of all. So we ask the question in the handout, who is guilty of all? The one who has sin or wrong in any one matter. Man can't take this attitude that he can justify himself by his works. That he can live well enough or live perfect, because that's what God requires to be in His presence, to be have an audience of God is perfection. And that's something that we can't do because we're human and we fail and we sin. So that's what makes it so important that we understand that we have to have this sacrifice of Christ, this perfect sacrifice to justify us. To be perfect or to be right with God without that, based on man's works alone, we'd have to live a life above sin, wouldn't we? We'd have to live one that's perfect. 3 verse 4. Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So we see that sin's just a transgression of God's law. And that's something that we're all guilty of. Galatians 3:10 there, I like that one, because Paul references to the readers there at Galatia about how they're, if they're going to take that attitude of being justified by works, they're falling under a belief that they're going to see death from. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. He calls it a curse, the works of the law. It says, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Just one sin, we see. Just one sin brings curse upon the sinner. Nothing, I don't think, makes that point any better than where we started in Genesis 3 with the fall of man. He had one rule. He had one law. And he transgressed that, and from that, everything changes. If one ascribes to that theory or that feeling that they have that man can live well enough through his works to gain justification, if you ascribe to that, think about these things. The perfect man, we're told, don't need God's mercy. If man is perfect, he has no sin. He has nothing that has to be remitted before God. If he keeps the law without breaking it, he don't need any forgiveness. He's not transgressed and he's not sinned. He's just before God, for he's not sinned. Romans 11, verse 10. I'm sorry, 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So, if he's just before God through his works, he has no need of forgiveness. If that was the case, if a man did live that, then justification before God is going to be produced when man lived it. It'll be earned because man lived his life in such a fashion or a means that he earned his salvation and had no need of being remitted. Romans 4:4 tells us that it's not earned. It says, "For to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt." We have to have that grace. It's something, if we live perfectly, it's something that God needs to recognize himself. And if that was the case, back up to verse 2. It says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." If man lives this perfect life, then he can boast of his own achievement, can he? That he earned this. Look at what I've done. Kind of the same attitude that we started out with the Pharisee on. I'm not like other men, because everybody else is sin. This is an attitude of pride, haughtiness, and self-righteousness. The same thing that the Pharisee suffered from. But in the context of this discussion, we know that there's only been one man that can claim sinlessness, and that's Jesus Christ. So we see from that argument how short that we are. I think man realizing that perfection is impossible on his part, he relaxes that stance in some manner and decides, well, perfection's kind of out of the question, but so he falls back on this, I'm good enough, God ought to accept me, because he realizes in his own eyes that perfection's not possible. But that's one fundamental thing that he's overlooked, and that's the fact that he's a sinner and he's not perfect. So that leads him needing. Isaiah 64:6, right there, tells us that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are filthy rags. When we compare ourselves to the perfection of God, the just and the righteousness of God, that's a good comparison because it will humble us when we look at that. As good as we can be as far as people and persons, it's worthless before God unless it's perfect like He is. 1 John 3:4 was a passage that we looked I hope you looked at in your study. I think I put it down. Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We looked at that. I hope you kept that in your mind, because we become sinners when that's happened, and when we do that, our relationship with God is broken at that time. Ephesians 2:1-5. Ephesians 2:1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Drop down to 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we see here that we're dead in our trespasses. And when we're dead, what is dead in our trespasses? What does that create? What does that cause in the relationship with our God?
Separation.
We're totally cut off. Sin is what walls us off from God. And perfection is not in man. That's something that was known. We know Isaiah in Isaiah 59. If you want to go to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." We understand when we read in John about God hearing the righteous, the prayers, the sinner doesn't have the ear of God in prayer. We can make perfect sense and harmonization of what we see with God's attitude towards sin. This sin, just if it's only one, as we mentioned, completely walls us off or keeps us from God. God turns His face because God cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot. He is perfect and He is just. We all come under that curse of the law, Romans 6:23. You know, where all men sin and the wages of sin is death. Man on his own is lacking. We deserve to be punished by our sins. We always got to keep in mind that our transgressions violate God. We violated God, and that when you think about it that way, I think sometimes we wall ourselves off from that, or we insulate ourselves from thinking that maybe our own sins are just against ourselves, that maybe we will cause ourselves to answer this, but we need to keep in mind that we are violating God. We're not the only one in the picture here. Our eternity is, it depends on this, but we are in violation of God, our Creator, our Sustainer. This attitude that we saw in our example that we do, that men might appear good in the comparison of other sinful men. Pharisee did that, didn't he? By looking at the tax collector. How many times do you hear other people, when you're talking to them, talk about how horrible somebody else is and compared to them, or compared to so-and-so that I know is in the church and the way he lives, you know, I'm a lot better than he is. And it's almost as if they put consolation or hope in the fact that they're better than someone else that they know that claims to be in the church. But when we're compared to the law of God, which we should be compared to and not other men, not only will we see that we're sinners, but we're not good enough to be in the presence of God. We're not just in His sight. Any sin walls us off or separates us from our God. So these sinners find themselves in a very, very precarious position, don't they, or a situation when they look at it in that. We've often said, I know some of us have in our preaching or what, man doesn't need justice. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to our spiritual life, we don't need justice, we need mercy. Because if we truly receive justice, we're all guilty. We're all deserved of death. You know, it's by the grace of God that He made this all possible through Jesus Christ that we can be justified. Not by our own living, not by our own works, simply by the love of our own God that produced this perfect sacrifice that man was not able to do. If he's found in sin, he's got to pay that supreme price of his sin, which is death. Look at Romans 7. verses 24 and 25. It says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul was so good about contrasting those things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. And we see here that this same thought comes through his writings to the Romans about this need of this grace that God gives us. Don't want to talk a whole lot about it because that's our next subject. But we'll get started on justification by the grace of God. It leads into it. And contrast that to what we've just talked about when it comes to man's works, man's good living, and what he tries to do of himself. Justification by the grace of God is completely different than justification by our works. One of the things that we learn from our example, and one of the first things that we have to admit in our own mind, is we have to see ourselves as sinners, don't we? That's very important because I think anyone who's addressing a problem in their life, if it's truly a problem, the first thing they have to do is admit that they've got a problem. If they never see themselves as in need, never see themselves as in change, never look at themselves as wrong, talked about that earlier, it's not going to spur them to make any changes or to try to do anything different. We have to see ourselves as sinners. We have to see ourselves as lawbreakers. And we're not just violating man, but we're violating our God, aren't we? Let's read Romans 3 while we're handy in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Drop down to 12. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Drop down to 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And then verse 23, for all have sinned, that's the one that we're all familiar with and we often use, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody's exempt from that fact. We all have to admit that we're in need. Look at Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That goes right back to what we just spoke about. We've got to understand that we're all in need of this. We're all in need of this grace if we're going to expect salvation, because we can't get it on our own. We couldn't produce a perfect sacrifice as a man because all men sin. God had that plan in place when He brought Jesus Christ into the world, the only perfect one that's ever lived. Had that not have happened, we would all be in need of that, don't we? But this requires us admitting that we're sinners. It requires, and we have to freely admit our need of His mercy. Romans 11. 32. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. All are guilty of the disobedience. All are in need of God's mercy, and he provided that, didn't He? We'll finish up back here with Titus. That also makes that point. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We have to understand, not only admit that we're wrong, but we also have to understand that our only hope is in God's grace toward us. And when we read His Word, He's constantly reminding us of that fact, that we have to have this justification through His grace. Had He not had grace on us, had He not had mercy, had He not sent the perfect sacrifice, we know what situation we would be in. We'd be in separation from God. This other look at God's grace requires that we recognize that our justification is God-produced and not merited or deserved on our part. We looked earlier, referenced back to Adam and Eve and how they were a good example of that exact thought, weren't they? They were, one sin drove them out of the garden. One sin completely changed their relationship with God. One sin changed everything for man, for all of creation from then on. An angel was placed there to guard the entrance after it was over, when they were put out. And God simply did not allow them to turn around and just walk back in. He walled that off. They walled Him off through their sin. But He placed the angel there. He didn't allow them just to walk back, come back in as though nothing has happened. Man has a tendency to do that. Because we have sympathy, we have feelings. The only way back in, if at all, is simply by God's grace. That's the only way we can be justified before Him. The only way we can come into an existence with Him. Romans 3. Romans 3:24-25. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. As sinners, man can't approach God by our own merit, by what we deserve, because we deserve death. We violated Him. But we need the merits of Jesus. We talked earlier about this merit of works, man's works, merit of another. That's exactly what we were talking about, merit of another. We receive justification by the merit of another, and that was Jesus Christ that was provided by God for this thing. I'm going to mark us stopping right there. We just lack a little bit. We'll finish that up next week. And then we will start on faith versus faith only. Kind of leads into it when we finish up, because we've talked about how man can't justify himself by his works. That'll lead us into next week when we talk about what works are needed for obedience. Not in the context of meriting Him anything, but in the context of obedience. So that'll lead us in. And I've got handouts on faith versus faith only. I'll get those handed out as well.